There's been more books than I could ever count talking about what the church is supposed to be like in a world that likes formulas. You know, if you do A plus B plus C, then you'll be the right thing at the end. There's been all kinds of books like that telling. Oh man, I can tell you as a pastor, it's exhausting going to every conference that says, oh, we've been doing it all wrong. If you just do these things. Wait, those are the opposite of the things that were at the conference like 3 years ago. I don't understand. It can be exhausting to go through this. Like, if you'll just do these things, then you'll be the right kind of church or the New Testament church or whatever. I think sometimes we just like to make things way more difficult than they're meant to be. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the heart of God, the essence of God being love, and that we are, as a result, God's beloved. Last week, we got into the weeds of just kind of some of my journey in understanding God's posture towards sin and how God's wrath works itself out. And this week, as we think about who we are as beloved living in community, I really don't think there's a lot of weeds to dig through. I think we make it way more complicated than we need to. Let me just run through a few verses here from different biblical authors. First, words of Jesus as written in John 13. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Not the size of your buildings, not the details of your theological statements. Your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, Galatians 5:13 said, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. 1 John, where we spent a bunch of time a couple of weeks ago, in chapter 2, verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. And 2 John 1:6, love means doing what God has commanded us. And he has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. I actually like the fact that John, in 1 John, writes, I'm not writing a new command. Rather, it's an old one that you've had from the beginning, because it makes me feel better for the times I forget. The basics of what is supposed to be true of us as a church. We should love each other. That's how people are going to know we are God's disciples, by our love for each other. I could probably end the sermon there. Like, what is it supposed to look like? Beloved in community is that we love each other. No, that's one of those things where it's very simple and easy to say. It's a lot harder to do. It's a lot harder to love each other in real life. So let's dive in a little bit more. What does it mean? What are some marks of a community that's formed by love? A gathering of beloved people sharing this love together. I really like the idea that we are a church. We're a gathered assembly. An ecclesia, a church, was a gathered assembly that was representing something, to do the work of a kingdom, if you will, of a state. We are a gathered assembly, the Church of Jesus Christ, to do the work of the kingdom in this place. Colossians 1:18 describes Christ as the head of the church, and we are the body of Christ. We are embodying Christ in a local setting, a local context. Paul in 2 Corinthians uses the image of ambassadorship. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. These images working together could lead us to think of the church as being like a kingdom outpost in a world that is not aligned with the way of God, that this is a place where God's ways get embodied. If I am traveling somewhere far overseas and I'm feeling completely disoriented, if I want a sense of Canada, where would I go? The embassy, the Canadian embassy. There I will get things, a taste of home that I wouldn't get anywhere else. This is kind of like that in terms of the church is meant to be like this embassy of sorts that embodies the kingdom in a place where the kingdom isn't noticed everywhere. A kingdom outpost, if you will. That's one of the things that we are. When people come among us, when people come among a church, they should see what God's kingdom is like through how we live and how we interact and how we engage each other. The church is also a transforming community. As love shapes us, we are being changed. This idea of being continually transformed, Paul picks this up in a couple of letters. In the book of Romans, he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This idea that we're continually to being transformed. I hope that I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, because I'm being transformed. But the same is true for a church. I hope we together are not the same as we were 5 years, 10 years, 40 years ago, because we are being transformed as a community. In another passage, in 1 Corinthians, Paul actually describes Christians, the church, as those who are being saved. He says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. I love the humility in that language. That it's not just, I prayed the prayer, check the box, I'm good now, and everything is the way it's supposed to be. We are being saved. We are being brought into this life that God has. So we're a transforming community. What kinds of things transform among us? Just throw some things out here. Transforming in us, transforming ways of embodying power. Powers, I'm actually going to touch on three big things in our world. Power is one of them. And it shouldn't look the same among followers of Jesus as it does elsewhere in the world. If you remember the story in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and two of his disciples are like, hey, Jesus, we're heading towards Jerusalem where you're going to be made the king on the throne. And they're thinking very literally in this sense. And they're like, when we get there, could like one of us be on your right and one of us be on your left? Like, could we join you in those like places of power? And Jesus corrects them. He says, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. In the way of Jesus, power gets embodied completely differently. Jesus embodied it by wrapping a towel around his waist and washing his disciples' feet. So power among us should look very, very different than it does in the world. In a community that is being shaped by love, Well, the way Jesus talks about it, it should transform our ways of engaging with wealth. 1 John 3:16 to 18 says, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters." That sounds like great and high and like up there. The next verse says, "So if somebody has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person?" That's a lot harder. I actually like the high and mighty thing because like we can think up here, but Jesus doesn't let us stay there. He moves it to the ground level thing of how is even how you handle money transformed by love? Or in a community shaped by love that's being transformed in how we live, maybe we should transform ways of embracing conflict. Notice I say embracing conflict because it doesn't say we avoid it. It's figuring out how to embrace it well. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul writing to the church says, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." The thing is, you don't get to the place of no divisions by avoiding conflict. You get to a place of no divisions by working through conflicts in healthy, positive ways. In writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote, "Always be humble and gentle." That'd be a good starting place to working through conflict, humility and gentleness. "Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." If you're dealing with conflict, how about this? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. I do have a formerly known as Twitter account. I'm pretty sure if the church operated in this way in our conflict, it would stand out from what we see most places. Hopefully, we can be transformed by love in how we embrace and deal with conflict. So we are a gathered, this is community outpost embodying the Jesus way. We're a transforming community. We are people who are being changed in three of the examples of power, wealth, conflict. But we're also what I'm just calling a transformational community, a community that is making change beyond us. Last week, I referenced Galatians 3 that ties everyone who is in Christ is Abraham's seed. That means we participate in Abraham's blessing. And do you remember the core of the blessing Abraham was given? In Genesis 12:2, it said, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others." The whole point wasn't just that Abraham would receive. It was that he would receive so that it could be a blessing to others. As we are transformed, the goal is not our transformation. The goal is that our transformation will overflow and start to transform beyond us. As we receive God's love, as we learn to live out of that love, as we are shaped by that love, we will in turn have an influence beyond us, inviting people to discover that there is a different way of being and living. Now, whether or not they embrace it isn't ultimately up to us, but we can show that there's a different way of being and make a difference in the world through that love. Ultimately, we are this kingdom outpost. We are being transformed. We are transformational. But ultimately, the church is meant to be, let's say, a love-shaped community. People come among us. They should see things that look like love among us. And that word love is used in all kinds of different ways in our world. Sometimes you hear it used and it just means tolerance, but that is not what love is. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, it's often read at weddings as though it's only for couples to share, but this is a letter written to the church about how the church is supposed to be together. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. This is a description of how we are meant to be together with each other. And man, that would be so easy if everyone was just like me or just like you. You know what I mean? But that's ultimately not love, right? Love shows up when we rub each other the wrong way, when we aren't always patient and we need to respond with patience to one who's not. Like, that's what's supposed to shape us. Some really practical practices for the family of beloved. For if we're going to be a community that is going to really embody the way of Jesus in this world, that's going to be transformed, that's going to be transformational, that's going to increasingly look like love. And I say increasingly because I don't want to give the impression that I don't think our church does this well. Dare I say, relative to many churches I've seen and experienced, our church does this beautifully. But I also know that we will never do it perfectly, right? We're constantly being transformed. We're constantly learning to love more and better. So some practical things for us, for a church that wants to do this, to be shaped by love. First one, I think Hebrews 12 says this well, just keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on the one who embodied love, who showed the way of God in the world. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talks about keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. As we keep our eyes on him, it actually helps us to not pay as much attention to the things that will pull us away from love. I don't know if I'm remembering when I took driver's ed, like I was supposed to keep my eye on like the road up there, because if I started looking at all the other things, I would get drawn towards those other things. I think this happens in life generally. If we start paying all of our attention to things that don't embody love, we'll start to get pulled towards them and away from the way of Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on the one who embodies this love and will keep drawing us into it. A second practice, and this one is really hard. It kind of goes along with transforming our views about power. And that is, we're supposed to be a community, like a family of Jesus followers. And so we need to operate relationally. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I've heard this cited as like, see, this is why we have to go to church. I don't think that's the main point that's going on here. I think the main thing is we need to be in community with each other. We need to be living relationally with each other. And through that relationship, be be helping encourage each other towards, as it says here, love and good works. Encouraging each other, supporting each other, building each other up. We will be at our best when we are living in this type of healthy relationship together, keeping us moving forward in love. I think this idea of relationship is also seen when Jesus talks about dealing with offense or sin. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. It would be very easy to pull this out and make it a formula. Here's step one, here's step two, here's step three. Follow the rules. But the point here is that you're doing this in relationship with people. If there's an issue with somebody, go talk to them. Have a relationship with them and try and work it through in relationship with that person. If it doesn't work, then bring some other people who are a part of that relationship with you and go sit down together and try and work it through together in relationship. If that doesn't work, bring it to the church. You have to fundamentally go back to understanding that the church is this community in relationship and try and work it out together in relationship. It's all about operating relationally together. And to do that, we have to have relationship. A third thing that I think practical practice is if we're being formed and shaped by love, James 1:19 says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Listening well to each other, I think, is essential for us to be able to do this well, to embody this love well. There's a major conflict in the book of Acts around what to do with Gentiles who were coming into this church that previously had been mostly made up of Jews. And it was a big conflict because they didn't follow all of the same eating rules and regulations that the Jewish people had. And it had become very clear that they didn't have to, but then some of this group of people called the Judaizers started to come and say, no. If you're really going to follow the way of God, if you're really going to be a part of this thing that Jesus is doing, you have to start following all of these rules. And Peter, even one who had been one of the first ones to say, no, they don't have to, the pressure got to him, and he started to distance himself from these Gentiles, and it started to have all this conflict, and it led to actually a pretty big fight among the most important people in the formative people in the early church. Paul actually had to confront Peter and call him on his hypocrisy and say, look, you're asking them to do what you know they don't have to. You were the one who said they don't have to at first. And it led them to have a council. And Acts 15 is just a really, really cool passage because it's just a whole bunch of people standing up and speaking and listening to each other and hearing from God as they talk and listen to each other until it gets to this point where they write a letter to a group of Gentile Christians who were kind of in the midst. They were the ones under the most pressure. And the letter says, and I love this language, it says, it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit that this is what you do. And they basically, it frees them from having to follow all the same rules and regulations. But they were able to get to that point of saying it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit by listening to each other. One of the historic convictions in an Anabaptist church context is that God speaks through the community. That we listen to each other, that we hear each other, and we learn in that context to love each other and hear from God. we do not have time for Q&A today. I want to finish. We often read 1 Corinthians 13 as this famous passage about love. But I think where the chapters got cut off kind of misses a big point, because 1 Corinthians 14:1 really goes with 1 Corinthians 13. And it says simply, let love be your highest goal. Who are we supposed to be as a church? People who embody that. That love is our highest goal. We will mess up. We will make mistakes. We will disagree. We will struggle. But if love is our highest goal, I hope we make mistakes erring on the side of love for each other and even for our enemies. We learn to do this in community of people who are centered on Jesus, knowing that we are his beloved.